We're glad to have you with us this morning. We're glad that you have taken the time to come and worship with us. Today we know that we have come to look into the Scriptures to find what strengthens us in times of heartache and of sorrow. We have come to celebrate what unites us in times of trials and tribulations. And the simple message of that is, He is risen. Today we celebrate the most exciting day in the history of mankind. That sounds like quite a statement. But trust me, no Super Bowl victory ever compared to what we're talking about today. Your birthday does not measure up. This is, without a doubt, the most incredible day in human history. And as we come to that day, my thoughts return to Jerusalem. I have been there several times, and my mind travels back to the scene of my Savior's trial and crucifixion. I think back to my time at the Mount of Olives, where Jesus taught that last week, and where, halfway down that mountain, He stopped in an olive garden beside an olive press to pray. I think about the sorrow that He knew was coming to His family and His friends. I think about the struggles He Himself had when He said, "Father, may this cup pass from me." But I also remember that He said, "Let your will, not mine, be done." I have followed that path. I have seen the garden where Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. And I have followed onwards to Caiaphas' house, where Jesus was held in a cell there. The first time I went, they turned out the lights, and you could hear the moans and groans of the others who were there, sensing how alone and isolated our Savior was. I have walked back into Antonio's fortress and into the very cells where they kept Jesus, where they flogged Him, where they mocked Him, after Pilate gave the orders that He was to be beaten. I have walked up the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. It's a busy place, sometimes a treacherous and dangerous place, as you walk up that street. The last time I was there, we had no problems, but the very first time I went, I was over there with a group of chaplains right after 9/11. Right after the terrorists hit this country. And we were sent there to try to learn from the chief psychiatrist of their military and the chief psychologist of their police force how they handled mass trauma, how they handled situations that were beyond their control. And our guide through the streets of Jerusalem was this little messianic Jewish character who said, "Stay close to me." Now, I want you to know that when a man has served in the Israeli military during two wars as a tank commander, and he says, "Stay close to me," I duck in very close. And we made our way as he pushed himself through the crowds of tourists, of Muslims going to worship at the Dome of the Rock, of shoppers, children, all the way up those incredible steps. On the way, you pass shops that are filled with everything. They seem to sell everything along the way that Jesus took. Everything from radios and scarves to spices and olive wood carvings. There's even a butcher shop there. I ask if that butcher shop had been there long to the guide we had when first I went. He said, "There's always been a meat market here in the streets." And it occurred to me that Jesus walked through a slaughterhouse on His way to the cross. As we go up to the top of the Via Dolorosa, there is a great cathedral built over the place that Helena, the mother of Constantine, the emperor, founded in 33 AD as a place that she had identified was the place where they had crucified our Lord. And upon that rock, on that rock quarry, they built a great cathedral. It is filled with all kinds of statues and candles, of golden altars, And tucked away in various niches, there are caves in which bodies were laid. This is a place where people from all over the world gather. The last time I was there, the very next day, having been in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, we saw all over international television that the Catholic priest and the Greek Orthodox priest were having a fight inside, and it was caught on camera, priests kicking and hitting one another. Nothing much has changed in Jerusalem in 2,000 years. Nothing much has changed in the human heart. But Jesus loved Jerusalem. It was a place where he looked down from the Mount of Olives and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I, like a hen, have put you under my wings to guard you?" You know, when a chicken hawk is circling over, quite often a hen will put her wings over her chicklets so that when the hawk comes, it will take her life and not the lives of those beneath her wings. Jesus said, "How often have I, like a hen, wanted to reach out and pull you under my protection, but you would not." Each of us takes a path through this world. Each of us walks our own Via Dolorosa. We all walk the walk of pain and suffering. But there is a light at the other end, a light that we shall look at today, a light so bright it casts out darkness all across the centuries, a light so intense it has reached behind prison walls and iron curtains. There today, this very day, meeting in China, more people who are Christians than there are people who are members of the Communist Party. There are 178,000 people across the world coming to Christ every day. The light is dawning. The sun is up. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I ask that you would cast out my words. May we hear from you, Father. May we understand in a deeper way than we've ever understood before the meaning of what it was to sacrifice your only begotten Son so that we, each of us, might come into a reconciled relationship with you. Father, he took my pain. He suffered for my sins. May each of us know what that means before we leave this place today. And when we know the promise that he left, the promise that if he went away, he would come again, and that if we would merely give our lives to him and believe in his name, then we too should inherit eternal life with you. Father, we need to hear that message, for we are a troubled people, a weak people, a people who have sinned. But we know that the good news is that Jesus did not come for those who had not sinned, but for those who had. That his love was for us while we were yet his enemies. That he cared so much for this world that he died for it, even for those who nailed him to it. May each of us feel the resurrection power that he gave through your Holy Spirit this day. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 20? As we look once again at the message of Easter. In verse 1 of chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must again rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Mary Magdalene was the first to arrive that Sunday morning so long ago. She arrived at the tomb of Jesus. What? Who was she? Mary, the gospel writer Luke tells us, was one like Johanna and Susanna that had been delivered from evil spirits and from all manner of infirmity by Jesus. She was one who Jesus saw and was filled with compassion when he saw her, because she was wild-eyed and her hair and her clothing disheveled, and she was falling down and hurting herself, and she was bleeding, and it looked as though she was in constant torment. And Jesus, in his divine authority, ministered to her and commanded the demons who were in her to come out of her and be cast into eternity with hell. She came back to her tranquil state, just as surely as Jesus had calmed the sea that was disturbed by the wind. She became calm. She put on a clothed calmness. Her mind was calmed. She became a follower and supporter of Jesus. She followed him to the mock trial, to Pontius Pilate's palace. She heard there that he was to be beaten and crucified. She had followed him up to the cross through the Via della Rosa, watching him stumble across the steps, watching people throw stones at him and spit at him. She saw at Golgotha them nail the nails through his flesh into his hands. She watched as they lifted him up and dropped him into the hole that was prepared for the cross. She was there. She saw the men gambling for his garments at the bottom of the cross. She was there when the good thief cried out, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." She was there when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" She was there when he looked down upon his mother's face and said, "It is finished. It is accomplished." And when he looked up into the face of God and said, "Father, into thy keeping I give my spirit." She was there when they pulled him down from the cross and took the nails from his flesh. She was there when a rich man, the richest man in all of Jerusalem, Joseph of Arimathea, came and claimed the body with Nicodemus and wrapped his body in expensive linens and many pounds of ointment and spices. And now she was back. She was back. She came back even though she didn't know that she could ever look upon his face with joy again. A face that had been so beaten, a body so torn, that it was hard to recognize him. I have taken people who have seen their relatives one last time in the flesh before a sudden disaster hit and their bodies were burned or mangled. It is my custom now when I go and do a death notification to walk with the person who is the survivor away from the body so that they never see their loved one like that again. It is difficult to look upon the face of someone you once loved who is much changed. She came back. She came back with all the strength and courage and boldness that a woman could have. The Bible is very interesting. For those of you who may doubt a woman's word, that was not uncommon. If they were really going to try to perpetuate a fraud upon the people, they would have never had a woman be the first to give witness to the resurrection of Jesus. The rabbis said that a woman's testimony was the same as a sheep. In other words, it was worthless. But the Bible records that the first two people who saw him were women. Not because they wanted to be politically correct, but because it was the truth. She came back. There were guards all around the tomb. Roman guards, palace guards, encamped around the tomb. And she came back anyway, knowing that these animals that had crucified her Lord might attack her as well. She still came back. I wonder if any of us would have gone back. None of the disciples did. They all ran for cover. We like to think that we are something special, that we would have gone back, that nothing could have stopped us from going to the tomb. Would the guards have stopped you? Would fear that what they did to him, they might do to you, would that stop you? Nothing stopped Mary. Mary came to the garden. And when she came, something miraculous happened. The earth shook. It was the second time in just a few days that the earth had shook. The first time she had been there too, she had been on Calvary, not far away. As a matter of fact, the distance from Garden's tomb to the rock that we call Golgotha, that has the face of the skull still in it, that you can still see, is only a few hundred yards. The earth had shaken at the time of Jesus' death. Shaken and frightened the soldier so much that he fell to his knee and said, "Surely this was the very Son of God." And now it shakes again. Shakes as the angel comes to roll away the tomb. And the soldiers are scared stiff. Frightened. We find in Matthew's account that they were like dead men, frozen in their tracks. But Mary overcame that fear. She ran as the angel told her to and told Simon Peter, who came and saw nothing there and ran away again. He and John came to the tomb and both left again. But she was willing to look the next time. One more time she looked into the tomb where her hope had laid and found two angels standing there who spoke to her and told her to go. She was the one who, turning after weeping for the loss of Jesus, found Jesus in the garden. She had found her Lord, or her Lord, more accurately, had found her. You know, the most incredible words in this whole passage to me was in 16 when Jesus calls her by her name, Mary. My first trip to Israel, and I hope I get to go hundreds of times. I've been several times, but it'll never be enough for me. On my first trip to Israel, I went to the tomb that I believe that they laid the Lord in. They call it Garden's Tomb. It is close by the Rock of Golgotha. It meets all of the biblical descriptions. And I walked into the tomb, and it was, of course, empty, by the way. I can give witness of that. I walked in and I had a moment alone and I prayed and I walked out and there was a man standing there in the garden and I had a little portable camera, a little throwaway camera, and I asked him if he would mind taking a photograph of me as I stood in the entranceway of the tomb. And he did. And I took the camera and put it into my backpack, and I went on to get onto the bus that had been provided by the military so that we could go to the next place, which was a place that they had, they wanted to show us some military activity that they were doing. And as we got on the bus, I quickly went through an inventory to make sure I had everything, and I dumped out my backpack, and there was no camera there. And so we were about to take off, and I ran back. I said, wait a minute, I've got to go back. And I ran back and retraced my steps, thinking I must have dropped the camera somewhere. And I went in, and nothing. I couldn't find it, and I went into the little shop that's there. And I asked the shopkeeper, has anyone turned in my camera and the lost and found? And nothing. It was not there. And I was filled with despair, because it was just a cheap camera, but the photograph on it meant everything to me. And the shopkeeper looked at me and she said, there's someone in the garden who knows your name. And I said, who? And she indicated a group of people, and I went over and I didn't know any of them. And they said, Pastor Frady, we know you. You're from Plano, Texas. And the horn honked and I had to run and catch the bus. And I got back on the bus and sadly began to put my things back into the bag and found my camera there. But what I found at that place was more important to me than a camera or a photograph. I found that there was someone in the garden who knew my name, and he knows yours. He knows your name. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? My mother died when I was alone with her. My father died in my arms. To have them turn around and say to me, Roy, but to have the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator and sustainer of life, look at me and say, Roy, I know you. Mary was a sinner. I am a sinner. She loved Jesus. I love Jesus. But more important to each of us was that he loved us. He loves you this morning. He went to the cross because he loves you. He rose from the grave because he loved you. And then she cries out and she says to him, Rabboni. It's interesting, that word, Rabboni. In Hebrew, if you say Rab, you mean master. Rabbi is my master. But Rabboni is my great master. It is the highest honor that you can give anyone. To say, Rabboni, my great master. She fell at his feet to worship him. I don't know how you can ever see Christ alive in your life and not worship him. How many times has he touched you? How many times has he called your name? How old were you when he first called your name? Do you remember responding to him when he called you? Oh, maybe you didn't hear your audible name, but you knew he was calling. You knew that Jesus was alive and he was reaching out to Drew and he was reaching out to Oscar and he was reaching out to Claire. He was reaching out to you. What was your response? Was your response, Rabboni? And then to fall and worship at his feet. Is that what your life represents? Does your life represent one that says, he's my great master. I will follow in his steps so closely that I will be covered with the dust of his feet. I will follow him wherever he leads, I'll go. I will follow him because he has given me the white way back to heaven. I will follow him all the way home. I will follow him through the floods and through the torments of life, through the sorrows and the pains. I will follow him everywhere. You know, it's quite common for military to say, I'd follow that man all the way to hell. Well, I won't do that, but I will follow Jesus all the way to heaven. Have you ever felt like you could only be lifted by the hand of God? That only his hand could lift you? Jesus tells us that he loves us so much that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's there to lift us up, as he was there to comfort Mary. Today, when you remember that first moment when you first called your name and you knew that he was alive? Did you feel like Lazarus? Did you feel like you had been dead and were called to life again? Could you feel the infusion of his resurrection power in your life? If you don't feel the resurrection of power today in your life, don't leave this place until you have it, because there's nothing like it. There is nothing like the blessed assurance that you, like Jesus, will rise again. That death cannot keep you in the ground. That you, like Jesus, by his power, can rise from the depths of whatever you're cast in today. There is no sin so great. Did you have seven demons like Mary? He can cast them out. Have you sinned like me? He can wash you white as snow. Because he is alive. Not because he's dead. Those who deny Jesus cannot be called a Christian. Those who deny Jesus have no hope at all. For them, life is over. They hope at death. But it is not true, for life goes on. And that is the greatest fear of every atheist in the world, that life somehow goes on after death, because they know they will live forever with the punishment of God. God has come to set you free. Jesus said, I come to set the captive free. What does it mean that the door has been moved aside? The angel moved the stone not so Jesus could come out, but so that Mary and Mary could look inside. Has he moved the stone for you? Have you been frozen like the soldiers, or are you freed like Mary to know the truth? For the truth can set you free. We watched baptism today. It is a time when people give public testimony to the world that they are followers of Jesus Christ. They walk into a tub that was a little cold today because our heater kept going out all through the night, and my deacon was here all night long trying to keep it warm enough. They walked into the cold waters. I baptized in the Jordan River. It's always cold. Maybe we ought to put ice in there. But they did that because they believe that Jesus Christ rose again. There's no reason to follow in baptism. There's no reason to come to church. There's no reason to follow Jesus' teachings if he did not rise. But he did. He is alive. I can feel his life within me. Can you? Today, we're going to offer an invitation. If Christ is calling your name, respond. If Christ is calling your name, come forward. There are no Roman guards here. There are no palace guards here. You have nothing to fear and everything to gain by coming to the foot of the cross and finding your Lord and Savior. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray, Father, today that if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice and they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will take this moment to invite him into their life. If you're here this morning, and the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you about the wonderful, glorious truth that he gave his only begotten Son so that all of your sins could be washed away. If you need him in your life because your life is a shambles, because there's no victory over death or life or anything in your life, if you need him because your life has been one downward spiral, or it seems to be spiraling out of control, and you feel as though demons are possessing you and driving you from one place to another, and those things you want to do, you don't do, and those things you don't want to do are the very things you do, then today, say this prayer from your heart. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son to save my soul. I ask, with what little faith I have, that you will come into me and live your life through me, that you'll wash away my sins, that you'll take away my heartbreak and wipe away my tears, that you will give me the eternal life that Jesus has promised. Father, I know that I do not believe as I should. Give me the gift of faith today so that I may believe and follow your Son, my Savior. If you've prayed that prayer, then I'm going to ask you, when you stand up to sing, to just walk down the aisle. And let us rejoice with you that Jesus has come into your life and made you a new creature, that you have walked out of the tomb and into the light, that you will never be in darkness again as long as Christ is alive in you. If you need to rededicate your life, or if there's something that you need prayer for today, this is the time to come. I'm going to ask Oscar and Paul to stand here at the front with me as we give the invitation. We ask you now, by the power of the resurrected Lord, to come. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I ask that your Spirit would cast his nets now and draw everyone that hears your voice today, calling them to walk down the aisle and make public profession that they have received Jesus as their Savior. To come down and say, I need a new start, I need a new beginning, I need to rededicate my life for whatever purpose, Father. We know your altar is always open. And we ask these things for your glory and to the glory of the one who came to die for us and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to just as